The greatest thing about having a victorious God in our lives is that we no longer have to live as the victim, because we can become the victor. Amen? You may have a seat. Just a heads up, we are having some minor technical difficulties. It's not for lack of great talent handling the technology, but there might be some issues that might pop up behind me on the screen, and in fact, the screen behind you, so I need to watch my time. But that's just what happens. It's what happens, technology, you know, it's like, oh, it's a great thing, it's gonna make everything work better. And then like when you need to work, it's not working. I kind of pray every time before coming up here during the week for all of you, and my prayer is this, that nothing that I share only stimulates you intellectually, but that the Spirit of God will use it to transform you in your hearts. Because while I want to help explain things to you in a way that I have to understand it, and that's typically what I do, is look at Scripture and then help you see it kind of the way I see it, and trust that through how I'm seeing it helps you understand it a bit more. But my hope is that that never becomes just an intellectual activity for your brain, but that it would truly open your brain up to allow the truth of God in so His Spirit can transform your heart. Because I can tell you right now, if we think that we're intellectually going to reasonably accept all of God's truth and apply it to our lives, we're going to be very discouraged. Because a lot of what God and Jesus is trying to communicate to us is His truth, but it only happens by Him rooting it in our lives, by Him molding it within our hearts. But if we try to just learn it as this kind of four-step thing that we're just going to get right away, it's not going to happen. You're going to be very disappointed. But if you can hear and go, wow, that's what Jesus wants for my life, which means I just have to accept His power working in my life, then He'll mold that in your heart. And as we've been going through these Beatitudes, it's been exhausting for me. Because every waking moment of my week, I find opportunities that I don't do the things that Jesus says to do. My daughter and I were having a great conversation last night about all the angry faces I make when I get angry. She likes to sometimes have that conversation with other people when we're out to dinner. It's not the time to talk about that stuff. She goes, Dad, you make a face like this. I'm not going to show you because it's the mad dad face and you guys might all run. But I'm hearing her talk, and while she's bringing it up, it's funny. But then in my heart, I'm like, man, that's not being meek. I'm not using strength under control for the benefit of my daughter. I'm just wigging out right now. And in that moment, I can intellectually know that that's what Christ would say in these attitudes that will make me happy. But if I just leave it in my own strength, I'm never going to make it happen. I work towards it. Trust me, I want to try. And we should try. We work out our faith. But there's this thing where if we don't trust that the supernatural power of God will help mold those things in our heart, then we're always going to get ourselves disappointed. My encouragement for you as we go through these Beatitudes, have you ever spent so much time on such short statements as we have? We're in the second to last week of this series, but they're so powerfully dynamic that if we could just, as the church, do our best to see these attitudes grow in us, we will truly be transformed. We will look different than we've ever looked before. But it only will happen by the power of God's Spirit. Intellectually, we can learn it and understand it. So we can go, well, that's reasonably true. Now, Lord, I allow you to take my heart because I consistently go the wrong way. So here, I allow you to take my heart to grow these attitudes within me. My wife, my husband, my kids, my boss, everyone will benefit from seeing this grow in me. And so I allow that. And every time I see it come up where my own attitude rises above the attitude you want to grow in my heart, Father, I'll just step in a point of mourning saying, I don't have what it takes. And Jesus goes, that's right where I want you to be because I want to grow this in you. Because I want to bring you flourishment and happiness and joy in your life. But it will become as you choose to allow me to grow these things in your heart. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Matthew chapter 5. And like always, we'll read through all of the Beatitudes together. Next week, we'll do something a little bit more creative, and we have a small gift for you to take home with you in the close of this series. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3. If it's not on the screen behind me, you'll hear me read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And this morning, we are focusing on the second to last beatitude that was mentioned in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, when we think of this word peace, there's a varying of different definitions of this word and a varying of different applications for this word. This morning, I got introduced to this life-changing thing called Roblox. I don't know if you've ever heard of it before. It's this game on a phone that all of our kids live inside of. And my son and I were playing Roblox because I thought he likes it, then I got to learn to like it. And as I'm playing it, I thought it was a natural idea that because he was my son and I was his dad, we would team up together. I was mistaken. He took every opportunity of my rookie behavior inside of Roblox to destroy me. There was not peace inside of Roblox. This idea of peace in our American concept is this idea that there needs to be no discord between people and there needs to be no conflict. And so because of that, what we do is oftentimes we associate the word peace with being passive. So if there's any conflict, I'll just, you know, submit to the conflict, or I will just kind of be passive about the situation. Don't worry, we can eat at Five Guys Burgers, even though I really want In-N-Out, but I just want to be a peacemaker in this scenario. We passively accept and compromise, or in any given situation of conflict between loved ones, we'll choose to just step away or pull away. We're being passive. We're not actually creating peace. Because peace is so much more than that. There's a famous saying that goes like this: peace is not passive, it is active. Peace is not appeasement, it is strength. Peace does not happen, it requires work. Now, Jesus is here using this term, peacemaker, that it's something we're meant to make, that we're not just meant to take. Oftentimes we want to receive peace, but Jesus gives this idea of making it. He's given this idea that we're not meant to be passive takers, but peacemakers. But what does that exactly mean? Now, as we know, the Gospel of Matthew in its original language is in Greek, but Jesus was not a Greek-speaking citizen. He was actually Hebrew. And so when he uses the word peace, we have to think of what his concept of peace actually was. And in the Hebrew language, in the Hebrew worldview, there's this concept called shalom. And shalom is a very, very intricate, deep understanding of this idea of peace. In fact, you can't even be passive and have shalom because shalom takes so much to occur. Now, shalom is mentioned all through the entirety of the Old Testament. It's mentioned in almost every single book of the Old Testament. And for sake of time, I can't go through every single reference that it's mentioned. So what I'm going to do is just pop through some different places that it comes up to give you a picture of how broad this idea of shalom is. And to understand that maybe what Jesus is referring to is not just the absence of discord or contention, but actually the presence of something greater. And you'll get a picture of that in a moment. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 4, there's in the law a way that you can make peace if you've stolen something from someone. If you've stolen it from them, you're not just meant to give it back, or you're not just meant to ask them to forgive you. In fact, in Exodus, it talks about you're meant to make shalom with them. And how you do that is you go to them, and if you don't have the item you stole, then you have to give the value of the item to them plus double it up. That's your way of making peace with that person. Not asking them just to forgive you, but giving them the item back, or if not that, give them the value of it back plus doubling the value of that item. In Joshua talks about finding shalom when he finds a stone for an altar. A complete stone, a beautiful stone, a stone without any major fault. A stone of just the right size. He looked at it and said, "This stone has shalom." So we have an idea of paying restitution provides shalom, but just more than just what you need to give. And we have this idea of completeness providing shalom. In Job, Job sits down and he counts all his children and he counts all the cattle and things he owns. And he looks at the complexity of his life. And when he sees everything together, he says he has shalom. And actually he's meaning that everything is safe. That there's shalom when everything, these complex areas of his life all come together in its completeness. It is safe. It is shalom. In Psalm 72, Solomon talks about shalom being that when it's present, humans flourish. That there's happiness and joy and mercy and peace and prosperity. That when shalom comes, it's more than just the absence of discord or contention. Actually, when shalom comes, there's prosperity, flourishment, happiness. Not just trying to get by, but doing even more. And then he also talks about it when he completes his temple in the Old Testament in 1 Kings. That when the temple was complete and the last stone was placed, now there was shalom, there was peace, there was completeness. So shalom, this idea of peace, the understanding that Jesus would have had of peace, the thing that he's calling us to make, is not just this idea of being removed from contention and discord, but it's this idea of stepping in and making something better. Making complex things complete, making opportunities for humans to flourish, making our hearts whole and flourishing. In some ways, oftentimes, people have desired peace between countries, and when they've desired that, they just want them to stop fighting. And so that would provide peace if two nations would stop warring with one another. But that's still not shalom, because shalom would say, not only are they not to war with one another anymore, now they're meant to be collaborating together. It's not just the absence of discord or contention. It's the presence of something greater. A working definition for shalom that I put together is this. Shalom is not only the absence of agitation and discord, but the presence of wholeness, health, tranquility, prosperity, fullness, rest, and harmony. That's shalom. That's the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Now, in the Old Testament, Isaiah, one of the prophets living in Israel's time, a mouthpiece for God on behalf of him to the nation of Israel, began one day talking about someone that would come that he called the Prince of Peace. You might have heard this in reference to Jesus. That this Prince of Peace would bring this shalom, but it was a type of shalom that had no ending. Now, Jesus came and he talked a lot about shalom. In fact, he talked a lot about peace. John 14, verse 27 reads, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus is saying, I'm bringing this peace. I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm bringing shalom. I'm not just bringing the absence of contention and strife. As we know, Jesus was a young Middle Eastern man living during a very contentious time in Israel's history when the Romans were oppressing them. Yet he was talking about something greater than just Israel getting along with the Romans. He was talking not just about the absence of war or the absence of contention and discord. He was saying, I'm bringing the presence of something greater. And now he looks at his disciples on the Sermon of the Mount and the Mount of Olives and looks at them and says, I don't want you to be passive takers. I want you to be peacemakers. I don't want you just to get by and hope that you can find peace inside yourself. I want you to know that you have something greater than just peace, and I want you to go and make that peace in the world around you. Now, when I look at this, I feel like towards the end of the week, I was finally just starting to scratch the surface on the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about. In fact, that's why I think a lot of people even today in Israel and rabbis today would spend maybe their whole adult career studying just simply the concept of shalom. So in some ways, what I'm going to share with you, though it's easy to grab hold of, in some ways it's a bit shallow for as deep as it could actually go. But as I was looking through this idea of peacemaking, I came up with three marks of a peacemaker. Because I want to know, okay, well, if I have to do something, I want to know what to do. Because Jesus didn't say be a peace thinker. He didn't say be a peace feeler. He didn't say be a peace ideator. He said, be a peacemaker. So how do I make peace? How do I make this kind of flourishing, this idea of rest and harmony? How do I make that? And so I came up with three marks of a peacemaker. The first one being this. A peacemaker first makes peace with God. I think it's fascinating that human beings collectively, regardless of whatever religion or belief system they have, will say there needs to be peace. It's like one thing that everyone can pretty much, for the most case, agree on. Now, our way to get there, we disagree on. But almost everyone can say, I want peace or there needs to be peace. And what's fascinating is that we want that, but we've actually never had that. Do you realize that in the existence of the human race, we've never actually fully had peace? Yet for some reason, every human being would say, yes, we need to have that. Well, how do you know? Well, I just know. Well, have you ever experienced it? Well, not really, but it just needs to happen. But where does that come from? I believe it comes because there were two humans at one point in time that had truly experienced peace. That was Adam and Eve. That in the garden, our ancestors, the founding members of the human race, experienced shalom. They experienced this flourishment with God as their leader in this place known as the garden. But then when they removed themselves from the garden because sin came in, every human being from them has been imprinted on our hearts a desire and a longing to return to that kind of peace again. And so even today, we try to find peace. We try to make peace. Oftentimes, in doing so, we numb the frustration that's happening around us through being busy or addiction or screen time. We try to marry other people or get in relationships because we think that's going to provide peace to us, only to find out that that oftentimes lets us down. Or maybe one more kid, and then that lets us down. Or then maybe grandkids, and then that lets us down. Because if we're talking about the truest sense of what peace is meant to mean according to our Creator, the only way that any human being will ever find that peace is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. And that's why we're here today. That's why all of us are gathered this morning. Because we're saying, hey, I want to go spend some time with that peacemaker. Because I found an inner peace inside myself that I couldn't find in anything else. And as I get older in life and more ups and downs happen, I continue to still find peace because of him. And that's because we were designed to be in peace. When sin came in and broke that relationship, Jesus came to reconcile that, to bring us peace inside once again. Romans 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus first made peace for us, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This is what we have now. This is what we've been given. We've been given shalom of our hearts. We've been now put in right relationship with God. That longing that we had, that we've had since we were children, wondering where it came from, we found Christ, and he said, it's because you once had that so long ago. Now I've come to reconcile and bring that back to you again. That inner peace that we might continually strive for can only be made when Christ comes into our heart and makes our heart complete with his Father. Puts our heart in a state of flourishing in relationship with our Father. Gives us an ability to continually find peace regardless of what might happen in our marriages, families, regardless of what might happen in our workplaces and our cities, regardless of what might happen in our nations. Because we found Jesus, we can continually still have that peace. Because we have shalom, not just a passive compromise. The second mark of a peacemaker is a peacemaker then helps others make peace with God. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. We then are then people in the world who then proclaim that peace has come. It's good news. It's not good news to have a billboard that says turn or burn. That's not really good news. It doesn't come across very peaceful. There's so much more to the picture. We're meant to bring good news. There's peace for your heart. You've hired every single life coach. You've read every single health self-help book, and you're still finding angst in your soul. Let me introduce someone to you that can make your heart whole. His name is Jesus. And he's already made the peace for you. I got a chance to screen a documentary in February. Actually, it was in April. In Nashville, Tennessee, at a friend of mine's conference, and it was called Emmanuel. And it was the story of what happened in 2015 at a church in Charleston, South Carolina. It was middle of the week Bible study, and there was about 12 to 15 African-American individuals gathered in their church to have Bible study. As they got together and were praying and began reading the Bible, a young white American male came in and wanted to attend their Bible study. Of course, they were taken aback. How did he even hear about it? But they welcomed him in. They were hospitable to him like anyone else that would have come. And he sat down. They just included him right away and gave him a Bible as he read over the shoulders of those that were holding it for him to read as he engaged in the Bible study. He talked and took part in what they were sharing. And by the time the end of the Bible study came, they did like all Bible studies do. They tried to close in prayer, at which time they all closed their eyes and bowed their heads. Unbeknownst to them, that young man stood up with a gun and shot all the people in the Bible study. He then ran from there and took off in a car, and obviously eventually the police were called, and once they got the police involved, they actually found the young man, and he quickly confessed, and they came to find out that he was a young white supremacist boy who went there to kill those people in that church. Now, what was striking about this story is several days later, when it was time for him to make bond, they had him on in a high-security area with guards around him, but they had him visible live on a TV screen while he was being presented before the family of the victims in this courthouse. And at court, the judge allowed for the families to come and kind of say their words in regards to the bail that was about to be determined for this man and what he had done. And so you'd think that this would be a time to kind of go as a family and wreak havoc on this guy. Give him a piece of your mind out of your pain and out of your mourning. Well, sure enough, all these family members came. The judge, in some respect, was taken aback by how many showed up. And they clearly came with a message. So he opened it up and said, any family members have anything to say? And Nadine was the first one to stand up and say, I have something to say. Nadine Collier, who was the daughter of one of the victims. And the first words out of her mouth were this: I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I will never get to talk to her ever again. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. You hurt me. You hurt a lot of other people, but if God forgives you, I forgive you. Second relative came right up to her, relative Myra Thompson, and he said, I would like him to know that, to say the same thing that was just said. I forgive him, and my family forgives him. But we would like to take this opportunity to tell him to repent. Repent, confess, give your life to the one who matters most, Christ, so that he can change you and change your ways, so no matter what happens to you, you'll be okay. These families came in, offered forgiveness, and then did their best to help this young man make peace with God. Now, the ripple effect of what happened there is that the city began prepping for riots. The city began prepping that they would come out of this courthouse very angry, and the city would rise up against racism and side of what's been that stigma in that city for a long time. But you know what happened? No riots occurred. In fact, love and peace began to reign in the city. In fact, it was so striking. It was President Obama who came and spoke at that city because they're so taken aback because these family members chose to be peacemakers, not passive takers. They chose to step into that scenario, do the work, the soul work of forgiveness, to stand there and say they forgave him. And ask him to consider making peace with God. This is the kind of peace that God's calling us to, that we wouldn't just take peace, that we'd be people who make peace around us. A mark of a peacemaker is a peacemaker makes peace with God. The second mark of a peacemaker is we help others make peace with God. And the third mark of a peacemaker is we help others make peace with one another. Romans chapter 14, verse 19 reads, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual and to mutual edification. We then are meant to be people that step into scenarios at our workplaces and our families and relationships and try to make peace between people. If you're a parent, you do this all the time. I was getting ready to preach here last night, and of course, 5 minutes before I'm getting on stage, I'm getting FaceTime calls from my daughter. She's angry because my son's got the TV remote. She can't just call me. She's got to FaceTime call me. So I'm sitting here, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I have to take this call because she, I mean, I'm trying to ignore the call, but I'm realizing I'm about to go preach on being a peacemaker. So I can't just ignore this conflict. So I take it, and she's like, Dad, and Xana's my son's like, rah, rah, rah. I had to step in and make peace between them two. That's a small case of what we're meant to do every single day. Oftentimes, we think it'll make us happier to fall on one side of the employee quarrel. It's always more fun to dog one of the other people. And it's easier in that moment to kind of jump in with the other crew and throw out some funny jokes and beat them up. But Christ says, no, we're meant to be peacemakers. My wife is Korean American. We have a deep soul tie to the nation of South Korea, of which case we also have a soul tie to the nation of North Korea. Regardless of your personal opinions of Trump, the man is trying to make peace in North and South Korea. The first American president to ever step foot in North Korea. It might not be going the way we think it should be going or as fast as it could be going, but the fact is he's taking the opportunity to make peace there. That's important to my wife and her family, as there's family members they've never seen that have been in North Korea for some time. We are meant to use the opportunities that we can to step into scenarios to make peace between people. Now, hear me. I know sometimes it doesn't always work out like it needs to. You might have heard of a story in the book of Acts where Paul and Barnabas had to part ways because of the argument over a young missionary named Mark. And so they tried their best to work it out and make the conflict, but they came to realize that there was peace between them, there was love and acceptance, but they would just go their separate ways, and the ministry continued on, in fact, even more powerfully because of it. But our goal is to try our best to make the peace. Obviously, we are meant to make peace with God because only He is the one designed to bring us back to a sense of peace from the garden, making our hearts whole again. And then because of that experience, we want to step in and share with others, laying down our life, because that's what it costs Christ to make peace as well. And then in turn, we step into scenarios to help others make peace between each other. And we do this, why? Because the promise is we are sons of God. Now, don't get angry. That's not a sexist Middle Eastern Bible concept. It's intentional because at that time in culture, different than ours, thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away, sons had a high priority in the home, especially firstborn sons. Sons could walk into their father's house, chest out, knowing this was my house, your inheritance is going to be mine, I'm heir to this estate, I have priority in this house. That's how it was for a son in the Middle Eastern world. What Jesus is saying is that because he's made peace with you, that's the kind of posture your heart can be in because you're now in his house. That's male and female, that regardless of your gender, you get the opportunity. I'm almost done. Regardless of your gender, you get the opportunity. I said, I'm almost done. Stop. Cell phones. Regardless of being male or female, you are seen like a firstborn son of God. You get the chance to walk around knowing that you have a room in his house. You get the chance to walk around knowing that you are a citizen of his kingdom. You get a chance to walk around knowing that you get to inherit that kingdom. You know the age you're going to live for, and that's forever. So because of that, you can be a peacemaker. Because it's not about building your kingdom here and now. It's not about always being right here and now. It's not always about trying to be the one that's massing things for yourself here and now. You have everything taken care of so you can step in and be a peacemaker. This is why Christ could come into creation and lay down his life to make peace with all of us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. You'll never find a peace greater than Jesus Christ. And you'll never be able to refer something better to someone else than Jesus Christ. And because the peace we found in Christ, we can step into conflicting scenarios and help others make peace with one another. Shalom is for all of us, and it's not just for an age to come. It's for right now. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we have the opportunity to find peace inside of our souls through relationship with you. And though our existing external circumstances might try to steal that peace from us, we can remain in peace as we remain in you. And that, Father, we would want to share that with others. Others are searching for peace. Gosh, we are so searching for peace in America right now. It's crazy. Lord, how can we demonstrate the peace we've received from you so others can learn it as well? And then, Lord, let us step in. Father, especially at this time in 2020 when it's going to get politically hectic, how can we be peacemakers on our Facebook and Instagram? How can we be peacemakers at our workplaces, cities, and neighborhoods? Not being passive, we know what we believe in our conviction, but how can we find ways where people can disagree yet still find peace with one another? Lord, maybe it takes a movement of Christians stepping in as mediators between people, just like your son stepped in as a mediator between you and us. Father, peace is not just an idea for an age to come. You came as the Prince of Peace to begin bringing peace now. Father, may we experience that peace, and may we be makers of that peace in all situations around us. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.